scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles only.
With a large number of visitors we have this morning, it's almost like a football weekend, isn't it? Did anything happen yesterday? Anyway, good to have our number of visitors. Appreciate you being with us. And if you haven't had a chance, we'd love you to fill out a visitor's card. Even if you're in another, live in another area, just here visiting, we'd love to have that. We'd also love to put you on our mailing list where you can get our email bulletin and keep track of things that go on here. Couple of other things we'll mention. We are going to be having our winter meeting, a gospel meeting, in just a little over a month, and that is mentioned in the bulletin. That's going to be in late February with Alan Cornett. Let's be thinking about that, preparing that. And we're going to have another special meeting as well that'll be coming up around tax time. So you'll remember that date, April 15th. We're going to have a special series on the home, a weekend series. And that's going to be, we'll be putting an announcement in next week's bulletin about that. That'll be a great opportunity to learn more about the home, whether you're single or married. That'll be an opportunity for us as well. So announcements that are coming, we want to be aware of that. This morning, I want to talk with you about the very basics of the gospel of Christ. I hope I don't get too technical on you. I hope you can follow me well in this, because this is material that sometimes I'm afraid we don't do well in when we begin to talk with our religious neighbors about how are we saved? How would you know if you stood before God today? And the question was asked, upon what basis should I let you into heaven? How would you answer? You know, as we go through the Scripture talks about this quite a bit. In Romans 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Bible teaches that we are saved by faith, that our salvation comes because of the righteousness of God. Not just the idea of Him being righteous, but that there is a process by which we are proclaimed righteous, and that's the word for justification. I can remember growing up in the Baptist church, one of the things we were taught to do was we were trying to help people come to know the Lord, is that we would ask them the question I asked a moment ago. You know, if you would die today, would you know that you would stand before God and be able to go to heaven? Could you respond to that question? Sometimes I find brethren lacking in this question. Again, I raise it for you, and I hope at the end of the lesson we will be able to answer it. More and more I'm seeing people talking about Churches of Christ as being a legalistic group. They believe in legalism. And I see people leaving very angry and bitter. You're seeing house churches formed in the general area and in other places where people begin to react that the brethren do not know the grace of God. Well, we don't want to be in that situation. Now, maybe somebody's reacting in a reactionary way because of people, but I want to be sure that we understand the gospel of Christ. I remember several years ago, a man that I knew well began to preach and began to say that he had preached for 25 years and he didn't know the grace of God. Now, that scared me to death. And later, this brother, I'm afraid, proved that it wasn't the grace of God driving him. And again, he was a friend, and I was very alarmed at where he's gone since then. But let's talk about these issues. Rather than worrying about what brethren think about the church or what brethren think about one another, what do we think about God? How do we stand right with God? In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, Paul says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." I want forgiveness. I want to have peace with God. I want to live a life knowing that God is with me and that He's working with me. I want to live a life as when I partake of the Lord's Supper, knowing that that body was hung on the cross for me, the blood was shed for me. I am the Lord's. Do you know that? There are concepts that people have that are fundamentally wrong concepts in religion. One of the things being discussed here by Paul is that there are some people thought that they could be saved on the basis of law-keeping, of perfection, of human merit. That is not how forgiveness comes. That is not how one is made right with God. We're going to look at the word justification in a moment. And again, we just keep going back to the theme. Folks, we were helpless. We have no basis to come to God and God see anything good in us. We are, so to speak, we're the beggar in the gutter with nothing in our hand, and God chose to act on our behalf. That's what His love is about. That's what the cross is about. God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He dealt with the issue of sin. In Colossians 1:19, the Bible says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell," speaking of Jesus. Verse 20, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." One of the things that if I was put before God, and I was even able to speak, we're going to talk about this in a moment, the idea of appearing before God, if we could understand that concept, it would humble every one of us. But if I was ever able to speak before God, if there was going to be any basis for me to go into heaven, it's going to be by the blood of Christ. I want that sacrifice. I want to have that peace. Nothing that I've earned, I want to have it. I want to be able, as verse 22 talks about, that to have the sacrifice that in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Have you ever wondered about the idea of sacrifice? What does that mean? Old Testament, there were sacrifices for sins. You committed this sin, you would do this sacrifice. You had the Day of Atonement where a sacrifice was made for the people. You had the whole tabernacle, then later the temple. You had the priesthood. You had blood being sprinkled. And so what was all of that about? God was trying to prepare us, prepare the Jews, and to help us understand that you do not sin and before God and somehow that sin just be forgiven and just go out of the way without a sacrifice. Our God is a holy God. Our God is perfect. Our God must punish every sin. And you start thinking about this, you kind of suddenly realize, now wait just a minute, I'm a sinner. And here is the righteous nature of God, and I'm undone. What am I going to do? The answer comes through Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we're pleading with us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Well, how do I do that? Well, verse 21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Basically, again, if I'm going to be right with God, I need a sacrifice. And if I have the sacrifice, then I'll be forgiven. Not because I'm perfect, not because I'm somehow have merited anything. It's because I'm forgiven. I've talked about this so many times in my studies with people becoming Christians, and then as a Christian, one of the things that I think about regularly, am I forgiven? I ask you this morning, are you forgiven? On what basis are you forgiven? Do you understand how one is made right with God? We're going to talk in a moment about faith. We're going to talk about conditions of salvation. We're going to talk about things that we do. But understand this. Fundamentally, the foundation of why I'm right with God is because of what God has done. There was a sacrifice made that was a once-for-all sacrifice. God had to act on my behalf. Hebrews 9:26, the Bible says, He then had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I need the blood. If I have the blood, everything is all right. Now let's go to some terms, if I could. I hope you'll bear with me as we look at just some biblical words and their definition. The word justification. Of course, back in, if you got a word processor, you think, okay, there's left justified, there's right justified. You think the idea of something being lined up. But the root idea biblically is to put right with. Some meanings of the word is to put right with, to show to be right, to acquit, to see set free, to obey righteous commands. According to the Greek lexicon. What we're going to be looking at as we go to the book of Romans, we see the writings of Paul in particular, it's kind of a term that the courtroom would use. Here, the idea of one proclaimed righteous. How can a man be just before God? Now, one of the things I just want to say, and we'll keep going to this point, if we would ever understand the nature of God, the issue of sin will become our focus. We can't even imagine standing before God as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. We cannot even imagine the presence. Here we are of flesh, and here we are of humanity, and here we are with sin in our life. I'm not saying that we can't be forgiven, but I'm talking about the idea that we fall short. And here when Isaiah realized he was in the presence of God and he realized the presence of sin, notice what he said. So I said, woe is me. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now notice what he's thinking about my sin. The Lord came back today. First thing you would think about is your sin. And I hope you would think that, well, yes, I, by faith, have met the conditions of God's promises, and everything is okay. I remember years ago being as a teenager in my senior year of high school, was in an auto accident. I thought I'd died. My head hit the window, and I passed out, and the car flipped over in a ditch and went. I mean, it was a terrifying night, but I can remember when I went unconscious, thinking that I was dead, and I thought, first thing I thought is, I'm going to hell. First thing I thought about is meeting my God. And that was a good event for me. I mean, it's good for us sometimes to think about this. What if I met my God tonight, today? Forgiveness is what you'd be thinking about. Notice here in verse 6, and one of the seraphim flew to me with having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. That's what I want to think about. Now, when we talk about justification, we understand, as we suggested earlier, that God is going to punish sin. God's not a man. God's not going to play games. He's not going to say, now, don't you do this, and then you do it. Well, I didn't mean it. No, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How can a righteous God forgive somebody because we are guilty? How can we be justified? When you're justified, you're proclaimed righteous, but we're guilty. How do we fix that problem? That's a big problem. God cannot tell somebody that you're innocent when you're guilty. He can't do it. We need to go home now. Well, here's where sacrifice comes in. Here, as you begin to see, is that God's righteousness is satisfied when a sufficient sacrifice is given for iniquity. And there's only one sacrifice that could be given that would meet the need there. In Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. Let's take that word propitiation. If I was to give you a pop test here this morning, what's propitiation? We don't use that a lot in our language, do we? The idea of propitiation sometimes could be, some translations would say sin covering or the appeasement of sin. I liken it this way. If you look at back in the movies in the 40s where the husband had messed up and his wife was angry with him, and before he went home from work, he would buy some flowers and candy. And the idea is, here is a propitiation to appease your wrath. What we find is that God needed a propitiation, and it was going to be the blood of Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. How could God still keep his nature and forgive us? Satan thought he had us. He thought, there's no way. Man is mine. He did not anticipate the cross. Now, there's another possibility. You could approach God on the basis of being really good. Matter of fact, really good won't work. You got to be perfect. And that's what a lot of people have done in religion, honestly. Today, if you were to look out amongst the religious world, there would be numerous people, and possibly even within the Lord's church, I'm sure there's that possibility, that people in their mind think of God like a vending machine, and where you press the right buttons, you put the right kind of coins in, you get what you have earned. Not before my God. Romans 3:27, the Bible says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Here in the context, we're talking about certainly the Old Testament law as an example of how somebody couldn't be justified by that. But you're not going to be justified by any law. Law and law alone condemns. Law does not justify. And if you can be saved by law, you can boast, because I earned it. It's mine. You owe it to me. I don't approach God that way. I approach God by faith. We're going to talk about what that means in just a moment. So we go back to that issue. In order to be saved, in order to find justification, I'm going to be saved by faith. But now, How am I going to do that? Is it conditional or unconditional? Is salvation given to everybody, irregardless? That's called universalism. Or is there something that I need to do? And of course, you know the answer. If you want to get the root answer, the basic answer, if somebody asks me, how are you saved? I would tell them freely, without contradiction, I'm saved by faith. Well, Larry, what about this? Is this? We'll talk about that in a moment. That's included in faith. Romans 3:26, it says that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:29 and verse 30, it says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. I am saved by faith. I'm not embarrassed to say that. It's not contradictory. It doesn't leave out repentance. It doesn't leave out baptism. It doesn't leave out any conditions. But it just as a root description of my salvation, it's by faith. In contrast to earning it. Don't be ashamed to say that. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I have religious neighbors that would look at us and say, well, look, you expect people to meet conditions in order to receive a blessing of God. You're a legalist. I say, no, I'm walking by faith. Faith provides all kinds of blessings, and those blessings are by grace. But faith oftentimes has to meet conditions before God will give one a blessing. That's not a salvation by works. That's walking by faith. You see, there's two concepts here. The law of faith. Law of faith involves obedience. The law of faith involves law. The law of faith involves things that we respond to. But the basic essence of it is, I am trusting God, and God's given me a free gift. I don't earn it. On the other hand, law works. God's left out. I maybe have my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, or I try to build up some kind of list, some external list of which I am good enough, and that fails. There are two contrary approaches to God. And if we can get our PowerPoint going up there, there we go. Sometimes those technical things. I'm glad we got people up there to help. Sometimes a good question to ask, if you don't have your thinking right here, I've had Christians tell me, I'm not good enough. Well, yeah, I'm not good enough either. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. Well, what do you mean by you're not doing enough? Are you walking by faith? Do you love God? Have you met the conditions of His promise? I'm saved by grace through faith, and that faith causes me to work, but it's not the works that I'm looking at alone apart from these things. What am I thinking? You know, there's a bondage you can fall into, and I think the weak Christian can fall here. You can, in your own thinking, start looking at other people. I don't know the Bible near as well as Brother so-and-so. I'm struggling with problems some other people aren't struggling with. Well, there are people that are reaching more people than me, and they're studying more Bible than me, and they're praying longer than me. They're doing more. I need to do more, 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 more. Now, again, I'm not against doing any of those things. But you can start doing them with that sense of obligating God to you. You've got a wrong concept when you do that. Romans 7, I believe the context is talking about somebody trying to serve God on the basis of law, not on the basis of faith, and how vain and ugly that gets. In Romans 7, 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And then later on, he talks about the struggle. Well, I want to do it, but I don't do it. I know God's law is good, but I'm doing that which is contrary to God's law. And there's the struggle with sin. But if you're viewing yourself as an effort, at that as being the basis of your justification, you can't be honest without just feeling terrible. I'm not going to make it this way, and you're not going to make it that way. Romans 7:23, the Bible says, "For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. In this context, what he's trying to show you is the vanity of trying to, just by your sheer effort, making yourself right with God. What you need to understand is justification is by faith. Yes, you fall short, but you have forgiveness. There's conditions of pardon. You can have forgiveness. There's no condemnation, Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Assurance. My life should be filled with joy and purpose. And there's other verses. We obviously won't cover everything in the outline for that we have here this morning, but I'd love you to take some time to look at the passages in the book of Galatians where it talks about really how salvation comes through faith and not through a justification by law. I like how Galatians 2:21 puts it, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." You can have an approach to God that sets aside the cross. And if you could find it through the old law or through some law system, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die. No, we need His grace. We need His forgiveness. If I could, I want to skip to Roman numeral 2, if we could, and I'll leave the other material for you to look at, some great verses about how faith is accounted for righteousness. And we're going to be talking about the kind of faith. We are saved by faith. What is faith? As you begin to look at faith, you know, there's some definition of faith is just an intellectual assent. Where some people say, well, this is true. The Pharisees knew who Jesus was. Some of them did. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but it's because of the Pharisees that they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." And the Bible goes on saying, verse 43, "They loved the praise of men greater than the praise of God." Here they believed. It wasn't a living faith. It was intellectual assent. James 2 talks about this. talks about a faith that's dead. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. When we're talking about saving faith, it's more than intellectual assent. It's trusting. It's coming to believe that God is trustworthy and you trust His promises. You're willing to commit to Him. You're willing to let Him guide you and lead you. You see, a faith that saves is a living faith. This is a faith that will pay the price. 1 John 3:16, the Bible says, for we know love because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A faith that justifies is willing to stand. Now, here's where I want to get to, and then my whole lesson is really based on this point here. Larry, how can you say you're saved by faith and say that baptism is necessary to salvation? Larry, how can you say that you're saved by faith and you could ever say that there's a situation where a Christian could end up leaving God and falling away from God? Isn't once saved, always saved true? If we're saved by the cross, then once we're saved, then it's all taken care of. It's done by just the moment you believe. No. As you begin to look at scriptures, you understand the idea of being justified by faith. Always. Involves conditions. And what I mean by condition is that God will put something between your belief and the promise to be received. And that's not unusual in the New Testament. I mean, I could look at Hebrews 11:30, the circling of the walls of Jericho. In Joshua 6 and verse 2, it says, God says, I gave you, give you the Jericho, but they were told to march around it. Hebrews 11:30 says that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were encompassed about seven times. We receive God's free gift by faith, but God oftentimes tests our faith meet terms of conditions. Like Acts 2:38, you want to be saved? You want to be forgiven? What were they told on the day of Pentecost? Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somebody asked a question. Larry, are you saved by faith alone? No, I've got to repent. You will never find forgiveness without repentance. Well, you say, well, I'm saved by faith, not repentance. Well, folks, if you're saved by faith, faith's going to lead you to repentance. Repentance is really the hard command. We later see baptism listed here as well, but this falls along the line. I'm saved by faith. When He told them to repent and be baptized, He's telling them to be saved by faith. He's giving the conditions of faith. Very similar to Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For where the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice you're saved by faith. But when? Well, in this case, confession is needed. You take all the verses together, you begin to see repentance is always required. Confession is needed in order to become a Christian, the confession of Jesus. You're saved by faith, but it's not faith only. Notice Colossians 2:11. Do you remember when you were baptized? Do you remember that day? Do you remember the guilt of your sin that moved you to that point where you wanted to become a Christian? Do you remember the day when you were lowered into that water and you were raised from that water? Why did you do that? Were you coming to God and said, buddy, I want to be saved and I'm going to do this to earn it. And now, God, you owe me salvation. That's not how I approached it. I knew I was a sinner and I knew I needed the blood of Christ. And I knew that it was going to be by trusting God I was going to be saved. I turned my heart over to Him in repentance. I made a confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And when I was lowered into that water, I didn't view that water as anything meritorious or anything that I was doing that would obligate God to me, except I knew God's promises. And I'm saying, God, I'm thankful that you give me this free gift. Notice how it's worded here. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. By the way, do you ever see that phrase, made without hands? We're talking about what God does and not man. Now notice what God does here. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. There's what I want, forgiveness. Now notice how it comes in this context. By the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, here's when it comes. buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God. When I was baptized, I was appealing to God. I was calling on the name of the Lord for him to remove my sins according to his promise. Verse 13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." That reminds me, it's like Acts 22:16, where Ananias came to Paul and, "Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saved by faith. When does faith save? Faith saves when it moves you to meet the conditions of pardon. There's nothing new in that Old or New Testament. And we could talk about what happens when a Christian sins. Notice Simon the Sorcerer was told. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Here, they were told to pray. But the reason why he was told to pray is the Bible indicates that a Christian would be repenting and confess his sins to God. That's an act of faith. 1 John 1 similarly says that in verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Walk by faith. Understand the promises. You have contact with the blood. You are forgiven. Oh, that, I can do that. And I can have assurance. And I can have joy as a Christian. And I can, in humility, just thank my God every day for the free gift that he has given me. And it frees me from bondage and fear, and where I'm afraid to come to church because I'm falling short. And I'm afraid to worship God because maybe there's something here that I haven't done. And, you know, you've got this fear and this irrationality. Now, let me make it clear. You know what God tells you to do, and you're not repenting. There's no forgiveness. I'm not talking about that we have to be perfect, but I am saying we have to have a heart that we will not back down on anything God asks of us. I'm not teaching what some people would call continuous cleansing or some kind of other system where repentance is left out. Before we close this morning, I want to give you a brief example from the life of Abraham. Many times when you talk about Abraham, you read about in the book of Romans, we had the verse earlier, I skipped for this section to look at it, Romans 4:3-4. The Bible says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Now, a lot of times I get in discussion with my Baptist friends and some others, and we talk about the role of baptism, and a lot of times people say, "Here's Romans 4, and the Bible says, Abraham was saved by faith. That leaves out baptism." Of course, I turn around, "Well, didn't talk about repentance. Is it that left out?" That's not the reasoning here in Scripture. Get this. This verse is not talking about when Abraham became a child of God. It's talking about what's characteristic of his life. Do you know the passage that is quoted here? Where it says, "Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." That was an Old Testament passage. It's quoted twice in Romans 4. Here's the passage, Genesis 15:6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Was this the moment that Abraham became a child of God? No, he already was a child of God. Well, what does this mean then? What you're seeing here is a point in the life of Abraham that was characteristic of the life of Abraham. He walked by faith. And when he kept walking by faith, he continued to be accounted as righteous, not on the basis of perfection, but on the basis of faith, on the basis of believing God. In this case, when he told him that your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sands on the seashore, he believed God. He'd already been a child of God before this. Remember when he was called out to the land, he didn't know where he was going? In Genesis 12:1, that's earlier than Genesis 15. He says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you." How did he do that? He did it. The Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews 11:8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." He walked by faith then. That was a saving faith then. The point, when you see Abraham appealed to, his whole life was characterized by walking by faith. God says, you need to believe my promise that this is going to be true. Abraham believed it. You need to leave your home. And you didn't know where he was going. You need to leave your home, the land I'm going to show you. He believed it and he obeyed it. There's another occasion where we read about this. Look at James 2. And this is toward the end of his life, toward the latter part of his life. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Whoa, wait just a minute. Now, wait, Larry, you've been saying he was justified by faith. Now, you're reading a verse. There's got to be a contradiction. Bible now saying he's justified by works. Well, look at the context. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, we're going back to Genesis 15 now, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What's this verse saying? It's saying the same thing the other verses say. If I'm going to be right with God, I'm going to trust God. I keep on trusting God, and I keep on being justified. I live a life of faith. What happens if I stop living a life by faith? What if I start playing the pretend game and being the hypocrite and walking in paths that I will not give up? Then I cease walking by faith, and I cease being justified. I am so thankful that my God has given me a way to be right with him, that where I am right now, I can walk by faith. You see, faith is a living faith. When God sees obedience, he sees faith. Could I, and maybe what I'll do, I may just sum up the lesson right here, and I'm going to go to open to a passage that is not in the outline. Look at Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Had a friend of mine that has been emailing me and calling me, man that found me through the internet. He's been working with some brethren in Atlanta. And he's coming out of a denomination that once I was a part of, and he has been talking with his preacher and some other friends about the plan of salvation. And he got an email the other day about how his preacher was saying, well, here's all the verses that say we're justified by faith, and now you're saying baptism is necessary. And he was trying to pit being justified by faith with baptism. Look at Acts 16. Oftentimes in the tracts of this particular denomination, they would quote Acts 16:30 by itself. The Philippian jailer was ready to kill himself, and when Paul came, it says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. People would say, see there? Baptism's not included. We're saved by faith and not by baptism. Well, let's keep reading. Then they spake the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now keep your finger there. We're going to come back to this verse. He was told to believe. And then he looked at the word of the Lord and was told what to believe. And they were immediately baptized. This would have been about 3 o'clock in the morning. Why the rush? Notice what happens after baptism. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set them before God, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Often in Scripture, when you see the phrase believe in God, it's comprehensive. Belief in God without repentance never saves. A saving faith is always going to meet whatever conditions of pardon that are required to receive the free gift. In this case, Repentance, confession, and baptism. Confession is not mentioned here, but in other verses we know it had to be included. Saved by faith. But we understand the kind of faith. And we understand that faith is not in contrast or opposition to baptism or any other condition that God has given for our salvation. I'm going to stop here and conclude with one of the points in the outline. Why am I teaching this? One reason is sometimes people in the religious world really don't understand properly, as we've studied, the plan of salvation. And there are religious groups now that will not teach the full plan of God, and that's a serious thing. And sometimes there are conceptual things that they need to get straight in their minds. But secondly, why I teach this is I want to make sure we understand the basis of our salvation. We ought to be the most joyful, optimistic, just filled with activity and action because of what God has done for us. We should be people of God's grace, filled with faith. And I hope if there are those in the audience that maybe haven't fully understood that. I remember a young man once that I helped obey the gospel, and then about a year later, he responded to the invitation again, was baptized again. I remember kind of thinking, wow. You know, I really thought he understood what he was doing, but well, the problem that he had is that he was still having trouble with guilt. He had obeyed the gospel, and then after he had committed sins as a Christian, he had repented and asked God forgiveness, but he still was dealing with guilt. You know where his weakness was? His weakness was in his faith. When I know God has given a promise, I'm going to believe that promise. And I dare not start trying to look at it of my works and building myself up like that, because I could very well end up like a Pharisee with that. Where if I got to somehow build up to a certain good, how good is good enough? I'll end up being miserable. I'll end up looking and cutting others down. I'll end up being truly dishonest with myself. Salvation comes by faith through grace. We extend that to you this morning. If you've never become a Christian, as a penitent believer, we want to baptize you immediately, because those are the conditions of becoming a Christian. And Christian, you don't hesitate. If there's sin in your life, repent of that sin. Ask God's forgiveness directly. And do those things that are characterized of one who has repented. Letting others know. Making restitution where possible. But let it be as we leave here this morning that we know who we are and where we're standing before our God. Let us truly walk by faith. If we can assist you in any way, we urge you to come as we stand.